Children's Church, ages 3 through 9, is now dismissed. My mic is on, right? Okay. Double check. Yep. I know I have talked about this passage before. I actually spent about 45 minutes making sure how recently it was. But growing up, we had all sorts of gospel scriptures, plaques on the walls, and things to remind us of what the scripture said. But the one that I remember the most was handwritten on a piece of cardboard, and it right where you saw it every time you sat down to eat, and it just said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And I'd never thought about the context of it until I was sometime between 1964 and 1968 at a New Tribes Mission Conference. Rudy Johnson preached on the text. And I don't know about you, but the number of sermons I can remember from 30, 40 years ago is fairly small. But I remembered this one because he said something that really resonated with me. So we're going to be in Numbers chapter 32 this morning. I'm going to be very honest and say maybe part of it is I didn't want to continue on in Titus and talk about lazy gluttons until I was a week or two past New Year's. But we'll get back to Titus sooner or later. This is Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. "But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure your sin will find you out." Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about a particular sin, that always seems to have consequences. Lord, help us to understand exactly what the scripture is teaching, and then understand exactly how that applies to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's set the context. The children of Israel have been slaves in Egypt. God has brought them out through Moses. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've had bitter water made sweet. They've got water out of the rock. They're getting manna 6 days a week from heaven, but never on the seventh. They've received the law. They've been given the tabernacle. The priests have been ordained. And about a year or so after they leave Egypt, they've come up to Kadesh Barnea. Joshua sent out the spies. They come back and said, "Oh, it is an incredible land, but..." There are big walled cities, and the people are giants, and we can't do what God is telling us to do. They even talk about choosing a new leader and going back to Egypt. And God is really frustrated and says, "Not one of you, not one man over 20 who was numbered in the first census is going to enter the land I promised to give you. You're going to wander in the desert until you die." Well, they've been out in the desert, and now they've come up to the east bank of the Jordan. They've conquered Og, king of Bashan. They've conquered the other Amorite king, whose name escapes me at the moment. They've taken their land. They're camped alongside the Jericho. They're getting ready to go in. And then the Reubenites and Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, and I'm going to leave out all the names, "The land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes," they said, "let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan." Now, I know Craig read it, and I'm going to go back and take it apart a piece at a time. But I want to read what Moses said and read all of it and then go back and look at it. So Moses said to the Gadites and Reubenites, "Should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, 'Because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of those who were 20 years old or more when they came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, a son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. And here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the wilderness, and you will be the cause of their destruction." Every time I read that, I want to say, "And now, Moses, tell us how you really feel." I mean, he just lays it out. And what's he saying to these folks? Well, he's saying, "Do you think it's right for you to sit here on the east bank of the Jordan and enjoy everything that we have fought for while your brothers cross the Jordan and go to war? Do you think it's right for them to go to war while you sit here?" And then he says, "You know, this really isn't any different from what your fathers did when we came up to Kadesh Barnea, and when they spied out the land, they discouraged God's people from doing what God was telling them to do. They said, 'We can't do it.' And when they discouraged God's people from doing what he told them to do, that's why we've been out here in the desert the last 40 years. God said, 'No, I'm not going to let you go in. You have sinned by refusing to obey me.' The only two out of the 600,000 men who were numbered in the census who are going to go in are Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else is going to die out here in the wilderness." And then he says, "And you're doing the same thing. A brood of sinners standing in the place of your fathers, making the Lord even more angry with Israel. You're doing it again. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction." I remember when I started the first church, I started in Allegheny County. We were at Alan and Sharon Pierce's house, and Alan's father was there. And he made a statement to me that I thought was pretty cynical, but I've come to believe it's pretty accurate. He said, the average Christian will never be more spiritual than the average level of spirituality in the first church they attend after they're saved. Most Christians will take their cues from what the Christian life looks like from the people who go to their church, not from the Word of God. And there is an incredible amount of truth in that. And what Moses is saying to these guys is, look it, if you do this, if I let you get away with this, everybody else is going to look at you and they're going to say, now wait a minute, they're not going to fight. They're going to enjoy everything that's already been done. They're not going to risk their lives. Why should we go across the Jordan and fight those walled cities that have giants in them? Why should we do all of that if these people are just going to sit here and enjoy everything that's already been done? And so the Reubenites and Gadites respond. Then they came to him and said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children. I read that and I said, I'll bet it took more than a day for them to get ready to cross the Jordan. So for Moses to grant their request meant a significant delay for the entire group to obey God's promise and God's will. But we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. And they did do that. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. We're talking about what's going on in the Middle East again tonight, and it's interesting. All the discussion now is about the West Bank of the Jordan, but Israel included the East Bank of the Jordan, and Isaiah says it's going to do it again. So Moses listens, and then Moses replies. Then Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession before the Lord. Okay, if you will arm yourselves, if you will cross the Jordan, if you will fight the enemies on that side until the land is subdued, if you will go to war until the war is essentially over, then you can come back. And then you can enjoy this land, and then it can be your inheritance. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. And James tells us, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I think part of the reason this has been stirring in my heart, I ended up spending about a half hour, maybe 45 minutes on the phone with a young man that was in a youth group I had up in Buffalo, who's heading a mission organization working primarily in very difficult places, India, Bangladesh, the Stan countries, where people can be persecuted and killed for their faith in Christ. And we were talking about what it was like for them and what they were doing. And I keep hearing about places where Christians are being persecuted, where Christians are dying. And I start thinking about us. And we enjoy so much. We have so much freedom. I think about places where to be a Christian is so incredibly difficult. And yes, we're getting some things happening. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty anymore? It's not good for anything. It's thrown out and it's trampled on by men. And yeah, we've been getting trampled a little bit. And I think it's because we've lost our saltiness. But the sin that will always find you out is choosing to not participate in what God has called his people to do, and thereby discouraging others from what God has called his people to do. You know, the statement, no man is an island, is a famous one. What we do impacts those around us. And if we choose to not be involved, other people watch. Other people take their cues. Choosing to enjoy what has already been achieved instead of continuing until the job is done is what Moses is talking about. Is there an example of this? Some of you heard me use the example before. But there is an incredibly good example of this in 2 Samuel. In the spring, chapter 11, at the time when kings go off to war, ask yourself, why did the sacred writer put that phrase in there? In the spring. That tells you when. When kings go off to war, doesn't tell you anything about the time, but it tells you what usually happens and what should be happening. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. At the time when kings go out to war, David said, you guys go out and fight. You guys go out and risk your lives. You guys go out and live in tents in the mud. I'm going to enjoy the palace for a while. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Oh, at the time when the kings go out to war, David chose to stay in Jerusalem. And one night he gets up and he's walking around on the roof of the palace and he sees Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. Should David have been in Jerusalem? No, it was the time when kings go out to war. If you know the rest of the story, you know that Bathsheba gets pregnant. And David is trying to cover his tracks, so he has Uriah come home. And he tells him, how's the war going, all that stuff. And then he sends him down to his house. But Uriah doesn't go. And David says to Uriah, why didn't you go down to your house? And Uriah says, Joab and all the king's men are out in the field risking their lives. And could I go home to enjoy my wife? I will not. Oh my, I will not. And David ends up finding a way to have him killed in battle. Does this apply to us? Well, yeah, it's real obvious. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about the first 14 verses. It's all about leaving Egypt, entering the promised land. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. Everything that happened on that journey from Egypt into the promised land has a spiritual application and is an example for us to learn how we ought to live the Christian life. So what's the job given to the church? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the job. When is the job done? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as the testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have a job. Are some people out there risking their lives for Jesus? Yes. Are some people enduring all sorts of hardship for Jesus? Yes. Are some people's lives in danger because they love Jesus? Yes. And we as American Christians have a tendency to sit and enjoy the freedom and prosperity we have because of the sacrifices and hard labor of others. And this is true in both the political and the religious realm. You say, well, we fought a revolutionary war, but it didn't have anything to do with religious freedom. Patrick Henry's famous speech, "Give me liberty or give me death," was made after what incident? He watched a man being flogged for preaching without a license from the Church of England. The Revolutionary War was about religious freedom as well as a lot of other things. And most of us don't really like to think about what's going on in various parts of the world. We don't like to think about what's happening to Christians, and I'll say Nigeria because Funch is here. And I knew Father Robert, and we know Anu. And there's more persecution there than probably any place else on the planet right now. And you read, if you want to read, about the martyrs. And you read about people in North Korea that will probably be executed if they're caught with the Bible. But we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. We just sort of read about it and think, boy, am I glad that's not me. But we sit sometimes while they fight. We enjoy what we have because of the labor and hard work of others while they do incredibly hard things for the cause of Jesus. And our lack of participation not only discourages those around us, it's a discouragement to the entire Christian world. You know, we're supposed to be Christian America, and we're a mess. And people look at what we are, and it's discouraging. And because we tend to sit instead of fight, the church's influence in America has dwindled. And many people are choosing not to participate in evangelizing, making disciples. And sometimes we get worked up about this and we really pray for God to do something about it, but we're not doing what he told us to do. And I really believe we ought to be praying, but I also really believe we ought to be doing. So if Moses could say that the wish of the Reubenites and the Gadites to be uninvolved could cause the destruction of God's people, how do you think God feels about people accepting the incredible gift of forgiveness paid for by the death of his son, and then refusing to join in the job of spreading the message to those who've not yet heard, and by their actions, discouraging others from doing so? So let's get real personal here. Are you, am I, committed to being a part of what God has called his people to do? Are we in some way involved in the job of spreading the gospel and or making disciples? And it doesn't mean we all have to be evangelists, and it doesn't mean we all have to be teachers. There are all sorts of things that always need to be done to make a church work, to make a mission organization work. There are all sorts of jobs, but are we in some way involved? Or are we enjoying what others fought and died for? Are we enjoying what we have as a church because of what others put hard work into? Without being involved in the job God has given the church. And I'm going to ask, because I think some of this might fit some people, are you sort of wandering in the desert like the Israelites did for 40 years? You know, God took care of them, but manna for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? I think I could get tired of that in less than 40 years. Their sandals didn't wear out, but I think I'd like a new pair of shoes every 6 months, you know? And I think there are a lot of Christians in the spiritual equivalent of wandering in the wilderness, wondering why they're not enjoying the abundant life God promised them. And they wandered because they didn't believe what God said. And because they didn't believe what God said, they didn't do what God said to do. And that's usually the cause for wandering and not enjoying the abundant life Christ promised. Let me ask another question. David was the man after God's own heart. You look at his life, and there's one incredible thing after another, and smack dab in the middle of it, there's one catastrophic failure. And when was that catastrophic failure? At the time when the kings go out to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. That's the sin that will find you out. Choosing not to be involved in what God has called his people to do and enjoying what has already been done. And yeah, I'll get right down to meddling again. Do you claim that, well, I can't do that. I can't teach. I'm not an evangelist. I don't know the Bible well enough. Let me ask a question. If that's your reason for not being involved, how much time and effort are you putting into becoming equipped? See, that's my job, to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And we have people here who would love to help. So I'm just going to get right down to it and just ask. Are you committing the sin that will always find you out? We just finished doing spiritual gifts in Sunday school. And one of the key reasons for teaching that is so that everyone realizes they have a job to do. And God made you to do something better than anybody else can. Now, you can look at Billy Graham and say, nope, couldn't preach like that. You can look at all sorts of other people and say, nope, can't do that. But God says he has given you a gift. And God says you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. And God has something for you to do that you can do far better than I could ever do it. I can guarantee that. One of the reasons I like having Craig is the associate pastor. He does all sorts of things I can't do. I like that. I don't have to figure out how to do stuff I can't do. I just have, Craig, you want to do that? You don't want me up here leading worship. You don't. You don't want me trying to do a drama or set something up like that. No, he does that better than I do. In a church, everybody is supposed to have a job. And it doesn't have to be in the church. There are people who work at things outside the church, but they're reaching people by what they're doing. They're helping spread the gospel. And so the challenge this morning is real blunt. Have you found a place of service? Have you found a way that you can serve the body of Christ and help the church to spread the gospel? If you haven't, that is the sin that will always find you out. Let's pray. Father, I've been really blunt this morning. And yet, Lord, my heart is that your people each find their place of service. That your people each find the way that you have been gifted them and start to do what they can do better than anyone else in that particular job. And Father, I pray that we won't have 10%, 20% of the church doing everything and the rest not doing anything. I pray that we as a church will be a body with every part doing what you've called us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.